Luke 15. Luke 15, verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. These last three, it's the one in verse 4 through 7, about the lost sheep, and then we have the lost coin, and now we have the lost son, and they all are saying the same. It's the parable is, and the meaning is, that repentance is that act in time and space that causes the angels of heaven to joy before God. It's the singular thing. It's the beginning of the beginnings, but it's everything. It's the only single thing that the mind is given the ability to do. And each person's mind sees it differently, and probably the language is differently. But the fundamental thing is that you've seen the futility of life, and now you're ready for something new. But it doesn't stop there. Exhort one another daily while it is still called today, because the fruit of repentance, first of all, it's the fruit of repentance is conversion. And conversion leads to salvation. Salvation leads to sanctification. Sanctification leads to the ascension, to being transfigured by the renewing of your mind. But every step of the way, there's no act of God without first repentance. And that's a biggie. What does repentance do? It kills the evil one who is trying to continually resurrect himself from the deadly head wound.
It liberates you from the bondage of your mind, if you allow it.
It kills your mind. That's its intent. Anybody, everybody see, at least can agree with that? What is
the one part I have trouble with?
Huh?
There's one thing you teach that I have trouble with on the sanctification. The way I hear you saying it, it takes a long time. Maybe it never ends. But
no, I teach the same thing about sanctification that I do with Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The three graces that God has given for salvation are the same graces that God has given for sanctification. For some, it can be instant. For some, it's always a struggle. Others, it just takes a long time.
Where the point is for me is, if the work is done, where is this time that it takes for all this to come together? Maybe sanctification is the recognition of Christ as your life, and you are sanctified.
No.
In Him.
No. No, no, no. Sanctification is a renewing of your mind. until all of the crap is out of your mind and you see you never use it again.
So we have a lot of work to do.
No, you don't. You just repent. The kingdom of God, flesh and blood, can have no part of the kingdom of God. That's why the renewing of the mind is so critical. Be ye transformed, transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. The proving it is putting to test that seed of Christ or life of Christ in you until there's finally no more your mind. It's all the mind of Christ. It's all total emptying. It doesn't take any work. It takes repentance.
So you don't get better at it.
You don't get better at what?
Renewing your mind.
Of course you do. You get better at it as you see the stupidity of your mind. That it can't do anything that's pleasing to God except repent. Remember the word glorify.
I'm still going to sin. I'm still going to return to self. Hopefully, if I see the emptiness of it, I say. Let's just say that it doesn't happen as often because you've your death. The light's come. I don't know how to say it. I'm done. Well, I think I know how to say it, but I'm not going to say it.
The renewal of your mind as it's the way that takes place is by bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, casting down every imagination and all the high places of your mind. That, for some, again, it can be instant. The work of Christ is finished. The work of you getting out of the way isn't. The garment cannot be spotted in any way by the flesh. As you saw, and again, it's the preaching of the cross that produces this, because it's a constant, never-ending blast against the use of your mind. I don't know what you're talking about.
Well, you talk often about how we live our lives through cause and effect and self-realization. So if I'm repenting, I assume that I'm not.
There are two states.
Not a cause and effect component.
There are two states of being.
It's
please let me find out when you're using a comma or a period.
I'll do that.
All right?
Yes.
Everything is either your location of sphere, there's time and space, or your location of sphere is eternity. The mind of Christ that is there in you is seated in eternity. But it has to be the transformation of your mind. So that your mind, you can confess the Lord Jesus. So you not only you see the same thing, you hear the same thing, and it's a done deal. So the mind of Christ in him and the mind of Christ in you are equal or one.
Doesn't mean you behave the same.
No, it doesn't.
I just said it doesn't. Mean
oh, I thought you said it. I thought. Forgive me. I thought you said it means behaving the same. All right. But it is only repentance that brings that to back. And it's only the preaching of the cross that brings forth repentance. But the state of being is in one sense, it's all about redeeming the time. You redeem the time because the days are evil, but you don't know that the days are evil. And you don't, you vanity of vanity, all is vanity, but you don't know that all is vanity. Your mind is the only enemy of time and space, but you don't know your mind is the only enemy of God in time and space. The reason you don't is because of the constant effort of the evil one to resurrect himself from the deadly head wound. That never stops until you have seen it is over and you are baptized, and your baptism is your burial, and it's the burial of your mind, your you-ness, that which makes you you. So there's no more two of you, there's one. There's never been you in the first place. It's either you've always been a vessel for deity. It's either, you know, it's you're a vessel for the evil one or you're a vessel for Christ. And Christ is using that, God is using that to test always that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. But it's proven, it has to be proven in you, so that you then have the mind of Christ, the total emptying. But again, you're not going to like this, but the thing that keeps it from being instantly manifest is our rebellion. And our rebellion happens because there's still something you want. Our rebellion, it's what Paul said, it happens because of lust. And when you let your mind go, you'll call evil good and good evil. That's the nature of the beast. It's not that you shouldn't call good evil and evil good, but you do. Because that's what the mind does, from God's perspective. Every aspect of mind is self-realization. Every aspect of God says that's the evil. That's the basis of, that's the fruit of the fall, and there's no good can come from that.
How about this? I'm thinking about the emptying of mind has become almost a cliche. We hear that sentence a lot. So pretty soon it loses its punch, doesn't it? And I was just thinking, Christ, maybe another way, okay, for me to look at it, is in this emptying event, what was emptied is anything that came against his connection, relationship, whatever, to God. And so casting off and emptying have the same effect. He would not accept anything into his being that came against who he was with the Father.
And that's so, any awareness of self.
Yeah, so when you say emptying, yes, but what did he empty? He would, I suppose, empty everything but that.
Any awareness of Son of Man.
Yeah.
But the evil one was constantly trying to get him. That's the only way then, when you're at that position, then you're continuing with him in his temptation.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you've got to deal with what you think are your temptations or your warfare. Your warfare is over.
Yeah.
But you've got to continue with him in his test.
And to me, that point provides, he was tempted in all ways, as all men are, yet without sin. He never separated from God. He didn't buy in. I would say that.
Well, you got to remember, there are two stages that we, otherwise we'll get all confused. The two stages that Christ had in his life were a Son of Man and a Son of God. son of man, he was tempted in all ways as we are. But man knows nothing about that temptation. So that doesn't begin, his temptation in you doesn't begin until the emptying has happened. Otherwise, you're just concerned with your temptation, your pain, your this, your that. It's all about you.
Yeah.
His temptation has nothing to do with you. It has no home in human nature. It can't even understand it.
Because you're dead. You're,
pardon?
This is where your baptism certifies
your death.
That's
your burial.
Yeah, that's over.
But it's not over if you keep resurrecting it. If you keep, that's the whole point. From the way I look at it, any awareness of self is equal to going out and shooting somebody from God's perspective. Good or bad. And nothing of this can be understood as long as you keep referring to yourself. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new being, an alien, if you will, to everything in the world. But the point of it is, what the joy of God here is to anyone that repents, at the final repentance, the repentance not to be repented of. That's what these parables are certifying.
It's repentance of not being repented of. Repentance not being repented of, is that what you call, or what I've heard is when you reach sanctification?
Well, I mean, you got to hear that it's the word perfect. It says, be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be ye holy, even as your heavenly Father is holy. So to start out that understanding of what be ye holy, even as your heavenly Father is holy, my God, forget it. It can never happen. Or be ye perfect. According to your mind, That's an impossibility. I mean, if you have any honesty, you'll look around and from your mind standpoint, you look around and see, you know, every knee isn't bowing, every tongue isn't confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. But yes, they are, because they're doing the will of the Father as the antagonist. So that by definition, they are confessing and bowing before God by the very act that they are doing to antagonize. Remember, the only purpose of time and space is antagonism. That's why to love the world, to give breath to the world or anything in the world, then the love of the Father takes the lowest seat again. I didn't understand. You haven't, or have you linked?
I have not previously linked those two together. Now that it is finished is one of those things that is true, even if you don't think it's true at a particular moment. And you don't think it's true at a particular moment because the antagonism that tells you you need to do something, and so it's not finished.
Right.
But it doesn't change the fact that it is finished. It's just that you don't think it's finished right then, which that's this long-term salvation you're thinking about. There's nothing wonderful about taking 70 years to figure it out. It's just that's the antagonism that hopefully you eventually see it is finished.
But it was finished at the first.
Yeah, absolutely. That's what I'm saying.
Remember, the whole idea of Israel
and what happened and how they became Israel. It's a parable for us. That's why the Old Testament and all of the crime that they did and everything that was screwed up, how many times they screwed up, how many times they murdered, was because the same thing as us. But they were to leave Egypt, leave the world again, never again to return. The problem is, they got out in the wilderness, and it doesn't say exactly this, but it certainly indicates that they went back to Egypt. And if a believer in Egypt, if he's a believer at all, is one who is still under, in the Passover scene, he's still under the blood, hanging around, waiting for, if you're still under the blood, you're really waiting till you die before you come to the understanding. You know, what happens to me after I die, to go to heaven or hell or whatever. And then you find that's the darling infant position. And you see, finally, you left. And now you're in the wilderness. And the first part of the wilderness is the only thing that ever helps you there is that sometime in your life you've known the Father. Psychiatrists don't help. Pills don't help. Prayer doesn't help. Fellowship doesn't help. The only thing, the only anchor in that place is that you've known the Father. That's normally the position in the wilderness. The position in, now you finally reach the promised land, and that's the position, you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you overcome the evil one. And the word, finally, you finally make it into the temple on the mercy seat. And that's the Father. And that's the only place you're able to reproduce yourself. But that's, you've known him, that's from the beginning. You've been with him from the beginning. And you've been with him from the beginning because you know you are, with every fiber in you, that your life is Christ. And there's nothing in the world that's attractive, nothing. But that's the fundamental, that's the journey, if you will, for all of us. Every man is born in the world.
That's also the deal about antagonism. When you hear that word, you think it's something bad, you know, somebody's irritating me. But antagonism is also wanting something good, you know, it's really just wanting to do something, wanting something to be different. It is not finished.
Well, antagonism from a, you know, just the John's song about the bread. I mean, you know, you got the seed and it's growing up and it falls into the ground and dies. First of all, it's a big plant and he loved it, and then falls into the ground and dies. And then he tries to arise, and it's clumps of dirt and rocks and all kinds of crap. And then he finally gets up and he starts to grow and is becoming, and, oh my God, this is great. Is cut down because you're created to be bread for someone else. But you can't be bread for someone else. You can't really meet anyone else's needs if you've got your needs. You know, we call it meet need, but that's only a, if you still have a need, you're not going to meet anybody else's need. I mean, you can do it after the world standard, but that doesn't mean anything spiritually.
Well, I was trying to take a definition that affects my personal life. Like, I leave this place, and I've said before that, you know, and that I believe that if I have to do something, I should say, Father, I don't know what to do. I'm going to do this thing because it seems like it's what's set for me to do, something like that. You know, something in some way to do the acknowledge God thing.
Never justify yourself.
Yeah, without the justification, but the acknowledge God things, that's as much as I know about it. But that also is antagonism. If you have to go to the store and shop, that's antagonism. If you have to, you know, fix the door, that's antagonism. Everything that has to be done is just antagonism. You know, and so that's the good, evil, good. You know,
anything that causes me to, you know, to go back to that place of repentance was a good thing, whether my body would say it's a good thing or not, and anything that doesn't is an evil thing, whether my body says it was a good thing or not.
Any 220, 221, anything that helps?
I'll do whatever it takes.
Yeah, all right.
But I'm a little confused. If Tom goes and does his electronic games for 2 hours, is that idolatry?
Of course.
Well, again, it's not the rest.
It just seems like we're, like, every turn we make,
But to do it with the awareness, if the exhortation, that's why we exhort one another daily while it's still called today. What do you exhort? Enter the rest. Cease from your own labors as God did from his. Now, I'm not going to, whether this is that and this is that and that's that, I don't know. But I know that if I think I have something I need to do, then I haven't entered the rest. I haven't ceased from my own labors. That's why the works follow you instead of lead you. I'm not going to go condemn you if you play, you know, whatever. That's not the issue. The issue is to always be at the lowest seat.
Yeah, antagonism doesn't have a name. It doesn't have a name like, you know, going to work or.
Why do you keep talking about antagonism?
Because that's what you said was, you know, was what the Holy Spirit is busy doing is antagonism that causes us to come to the end of ourselves.
Well,
and what I'm saying is that it doesn't have a name like playing game or going to work. It's just whatever causes you to think that you have something to do. Therefore, it's not finished.
The whole, that's, and again, because of that, When I say, and have said, and many people have told me, when I say what I say about the mystery of God, about entering through the rest, about ceasing, then the first thing that everyone says is, well, if I believe that, I would go sit in a corner. And that's, and again, it's cliche now, but it's because you have a form of godliness but are denying his power in you. It's just like everything that is really of faith is really done without awareness. Faith, and if, I mean, faith isn't faith if it isn't automatic. It's the same thing that, you know, that from the standpoint of an example that we've talked about before. When Gary was a gymnast, he had to do all kinds of stuff over and over and over again. Fall down, fall off the bars, fall down, get hurt. Until finally, the world calls it, you've entered the zone, and you do these things without any awareness. Well, the doing without awareness, or the zone, or whatever people call it, is faith. But it's faith in whatever. It's the parable of the faith in God, but it isn't the faith in God. I mean, again, you've heard me say, can you believe how much activity it keeps needs to keep this hunk of flesh seated? I mean, everything comes back to we want to control our lives. If my mind were given control over my life, I mean, I've just fallen down. I'd be a hunk of, nothing. Because I couldn't control the enzymes to digest the food. I couldn't control the balance of acid and you know, I couldn't control any. I couldn't keep my heart going. I couldn't, nothing. So the illusion of control and the desire for control and the desire for a certain way of being comes from here and what you've been taught. It comes from what the Bible calls your high place activity. Well, that's what's happening. The mountains have to, those seven mountains have to be made low, and those deep valleys have to be brought even, and the crooked places have to be made straight. Well, that's all that's going on. But it's a highway, not for us, it's a highway for our God. And the end result of it is our emptiness. So the channel is clear between you and the you and Christ, and you and Christ and the Father. So it's like a bar pipe. And then that's when out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Whatever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. We run around and pray those prayers, but we're still, it's like we're little babies. It's the whole idea is to get rid of any kind of self-awareness at all. So the questions about what do I do, it become meaningless. The tree isn't concerned with self-awareness. That's what the vine isn't certainly concerned with self-awareness. And once the branch gets concerned with self-awareness, it's lopped off. Well, again, and the other the lie of the evil ones is free will. And there's all kinds of them. The brotherhood of man, the fatherhood of God, free will. Once saved, always saved. I mean, on and on and on. They're just meaningless cliches. Anyhow, there we did it. We did it again. I went in a rant.
Oh, boy. That's never happened.
We need to meet at 8:30 this morning.
What?
We need to meet at 8:30 this morning. You guys have a phone call at 9?
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, we do.
All right. Take it, big guy. What are we meeting about this morning?
Party, feast schedule.
Well, I'm in the process of doing the feast schedule for next year. So. Okay. I said I'm in the process of doing the feast schedule for
next year. Yeah, the girls probably want to straighten you out on it.
Well, they don't straighten anybody out until we get the final thing.
Just what Joe Santa mentioned to me, I'll have a